We're getting to the conclusion of the book of 2 Peter. Peter is getting to the conclusion of his life. And so what he's presenting to us are the things that he has found to be important. He cares, he has a concern for believers, and he is focusing on those cares and concerns. I'm going to look at one verse, and it sort of highlights, because we're going to look at two conclusions that Peter comes to in the verses 14 and following through the end of the book of 2 Peter here. And verse 11 of chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" Now, he asks a question, a rhetorical question here, and then the conclusion is going to be the answer of that. But I want you to think, before we look at the verses that we're going to dive into this morning, if the world is not going to be ended by God returning, and the eschaton, the eschatology that we're looking at, as Steve said, there's at least 1,007 more years at least here on this earth. But the next great event is the rapture. After that, shortly following the rapture, will be 7 years of tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. You can look in the Old Testament, read of that. There's still a week of years, 7 years determined upon Israel. The church is not going to be involved in that. Then there's Christ is going to return to earth, and there's going to be 1,000 years of ruling and reigning. At the end, there's going to be a rebellion. Christ is going to put that down, and there will be the great white throne judgment. As Steve looked at, the earth, this earth, everything that we look at is going to be done away with. To the very element is going to be done away with. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth that is in righteousness. Now, we look at that, and that's something as believers, and there's different people that would not accept that timeline, but when you come here to 2 Peter, they'd understand, yeah, there's an ending some point, somehow, somewhere. If you think things are just going to go on, let's say there's a huge portion of our society that discounts God's interaction with creation, that don't believe in God, this is what it is. It blew up, and here we have everything. It's everything is by accident, and it's came into being, and here we have it. If you think that is what we have, what type of life are you going to live? Now, there's multiple ways that people will react to that. If this is all there is, first of all, by the way, that is, we think of someone being covetous as being materialistic, and that is a form of being materialistic. But materialism is an innate trust in the things that are material. The greatest expression of materialism is that is all we are. We're a bunch of materials, and we just happen to be, we come along here. Our brains fire and work in a particular way because, well, that's the way it was going to be. By the way, that is incredibly fatalistic. But if we don't believe that God is going to deal with the earth in such a manner, how would we live? Well, hedonism, I think that's a huge portion of our society. Well, it's I need to live and get everything I can right now, because there is no later. By the way, the antithesis or the counterpoint to that is, if there is suffering, if I suffer, if there's troubles and trials in my life, that's a huge loss. I only have these years, these months, these days, these moments of my life to enjoy anything, and any time that I am suffering, I'm at loss. So hedonism can become a great standard. By the way, as Solomon found, when that's what he lived for, there's another thing you can live for before I tell you what Solomon found, because there's two things he lived for. He lived for pleasure, and he lived for success. I'm going to accomplish things. I'm going to make a big name for myself. I'm going to I'm going to improve myself and I'm going to become great and wonderful. Solomon, after a lifelong pursuit of pleasure and success, came down to it and said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It is nothing. It is empty. That is one choice. Peter looks at it and goes, knowing this, we know it's not a surprise. He has already told us. By the way, we know this is going to happen because he has told us things hundreds and thousands of years before they occur, and they happen. At least, I don't have the math in my head right now, but the years from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem to Christ entering into Jerusalem to the day was foretold. We know these things are going to happen because the Bible has told us things, and they have happened. We are assured of this thing. Because we're assured of this, Peter asks the question, how should we live? Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer, and then we'll dive into these verses. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I just want to ask for your blessing on the time that we spend in your word. Minister it to our hearts and challenge us with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're not going to pick apart every word here. There's a lot of theology, and that's the problem with looking at Peter. His books are just packed with theology. In fact, you could go two or three words and be stuck and not get anywhere. We're not going to look at every nuance that we could here. But there's two things that he is going to give us as commands. And there, again, as we looked at the commands that we find in Peter, they're the y'all commands. The church commands. We need to do that together as a body of Christ. So he says, therefore, beloved, and this is the first conclusion. We're going to look at two conclusions, and there's some ideas that flow out of those conclusions. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, what are we waiting for? The earth being done away with. By the way, you're making house payments. Guess what? That house is going to be gone. You know, you do house repairs, it's not going to last, okay? Not even just here on earth, it's going to be gone. Since we're waiting for these things, it's going to be gone, it's going to be melted, and God is going to establish a new heavens and new earth that is full of righteousness. And that's the big key with a new creation. It's not, okay, it's all new, brand new, and, you know, fun, we love new stuff. It's new because it's righteous. Because of that righteousness, we're waiting on these things. Wouldn't it be great if right now you could go, no more sin, mankind is going to behave properly. I think there's a commercial I was hearing. Is it, what if humans could be better at being humans? Well, yeah, that's true. We need to be better at being human. And the only way that's going to happen is through the gospel and through God's making hearts new. Creation is going to be renewed and it's going to be remade. We're waiting on these things. What should we do? What is the command? Look what it says here. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. There's going to be several things that we need to be diligent about. And this echoes the very first chapter where he commanded us to be diligent. By the way, as believers, there's a lot of churches today that are trying to scare believers in doing righteous things. You know, okay, if you don't keep doing the right things, you're going to go to hell. If you fail, you're going to go to hell. We've been looking at that in Sunday school class. If you don't have everything just right, you might lose your salvation. There's a constant effort to scare people straight. The Bible is calling at us for a different thing. We're looking forward to something bigger and better than what we have here. We need to be diligent. By the way, if we were to go to the book of Galatians, one of the problems with trying to get people to live a Christian life and trying to force that and prod that is there can become very fleshly efforts to have that happen. In the book of Galatians, Paul points out in chapter 5 that when you do that, He talks about the works of the flesh. Sometimes we stand back and we look at Christians and we say, wow, look at that. Look at all the sinfulness that's coming out of that. There's a good chance. And by the way, personally, my experience of looking at this is people that have tried to be perfected in their Christianity by having a rule list that they're following, and every list is different, they tend to be very fleshly and carnal people. And they may have that veneer of Christianity around it, and that holier and more righteous than thou type of thing. But eventually that breaks down and ugliness ensues. We are to be perfected through the Holy Spirit. And we'll see this as we get to the end of chapter 3 here. But we need to be diligent. Despite the fact that we are not at risk of losing our salvation, in spite of the fact that, you know what, God has given this all by grace, it doesn't mean that we just sit back and say, okay, not a big deal. We have righteousness in our future, and we need to be diligent in light of that. What are some things that need to be happening? Because all these things are going to be done away with, and a new heaven and new earth of righteousness is going to come. First of all, we need to be found by Him without spot or blemish. So first thing, the fact that we're going to live in righteousness and we have an eternity full of holiness and righteousness, isn't there a sense that we should be aligning our life with that right now? That idea without spot or blemish is talking about not living sinfully and wickedly. We should abstain from evil. We should look at evil, identify it, and reject it and avoid it without spot or blemish. And look at the second thing, and at peace. God wants to find us at peace. Now, this is interesting. There's a couple of things. First of all, we have peace with God because of salvation, but we need to have the peace of God because of the way that we live in righteousness and holiness. There's a second thing, we need to be at peace in the way that we minister one toward another. So God wants to find us because, hey, and by the way, think about this. What really matters? I'm thankful for the building that we have to worship in. Guess what? It's going to be done away with. And Dan goes, what? No! We just got the roof fixed. It's not leaking anymore. What? All that's going to be done away with. A lot of things that we value, when we look at it compared to eternity, we go, okay, that's not a big deal. You know, I'm getting better at my driving, right? Not that I've gotten more skillful. I've gotten more patient. People do some really stupid or rude things. Like, yeah, that was stupid and rude. Okay, keep on driving. Because it doesn't matter in the light of eternity. Those things, and that's just a small example. There's a third thing in the light of His return and the new heaven and new earth that we need to do. And look at verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and count the patience of our Lord's salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of these matters. I want to have, he has a few more thoughts on this, but we need to consider Christ's long-suffering as salvation. Now, there's a couple of different ways that you can take it, and we're not going to chase down those ideas. But have you ever thought, when I got saved, wouldn't it have been great to, okay, you get saved, and immediately, shoo, up to heaven. Yeah, exactly. When you're going through troubles and trials, I mean, the very first time that I had a kidney stone, I remember, and these words, I didn't say them out loud, I don't think, but I remember, even so come, Lord Jesus, right now. This would be the perfect time for Christ's return. There's a reason why Christ doesn't do that. Look, what is it? What is it? And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Guess what? There's going to be people that come to know the Lord because He's tarrying. By the way, that means there's a responsibility on our part to be sharing the gospel. Now, here's a side point here. He speaks of Paul, and it's very interesting
considering the relationship, we could talk quite a bit about Peter and Paul's relationship. At one point, Paul rebukes Peter because of sinful behavior. And it's interesting, at the end of his life here, Peter is responding to Paul's writings as being scripture. Look at verse 16. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks of them, of these matters. This, by the way, could be a reference to Romans chapter 2 and the fact that of Christ's long-suffering. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures.
Now, in highlight of this conversation about how should we live in light of the future, he points to Peter and he's pointing to this long suffering of God resulting in the salvation of others. There's something that we can take from this, and it's almost a side point that he puts on here. And I think there's a warning for us that's very important today. There's a lot of people, because they have not been taught properly in the scripture, they're also unstable, and they take the scriptures and they come to conclusions that are inherently dangerous. We just got through looking through 2 Peter in chapter 2. The whole conversation of chapter 2 were these false teachers. By the way, we live in a day where there's a lot of people that have their own self-designed theology. By the way, we have to be careful with that. If you have some new and novel theology, most likely it's not all that new, and it's not all that novel, and it's probably not proper theology. And a professor once said, you know, when you come up with your own theology, somebody probably came up with that heresy long before you, and they came up with it better. We need to study the scripture. And by the way, there's a value in having people that have thought through things in the scripture, because they can see they've wrestled with those ideas. We need to be careful that we're representing the truth of the scripture as it is. By the way, the whole point of coming to God's word is to see what God intended to say. We want to find the meaning of the scripture and accept that. By the way, here's another thing that's a danger, is sometimes there's an application of the scripture that is very poignant for the moment. It works because there's a situation in a society or culture, and when you apply that scripture to that situation, it has a particular application. Years down the road, people will hold to the application as equivalent to interpretation. That is a very unique way to end up following into a legalistic approach to scripture. We need to constantly come to the scripture, interpret it, then apply it to the given day and the given situation. So the very first thing that we see here, very first conclusion, is that we need to be diligent. Diligent to be found by him without spot and blemish. Be diligent to be found with him at peace. And we need to be counting the patience of the Lord as salvation for others. Now, looking at verse 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved," he repeats this beloved again, "you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Now, he's referencing what he's just got through speaking about the Apostle Paul. Now, let me tell you, there's two great ways to destroy your Christian walk. One of them is legalism. I get a list. Okay, I came to church today. Okay, I read the Bible. I write that down. I prayed. Okay, I got three spiritual points. I get to write those down, and God's going to calculate those. Look at me. I'm a spiritual individual. You know, it's sort of the punch card. We have a punch card for some people at work. They'll take a little piece of paper and they'll stick it in the machine, and it'll go, and it punches in the time that they started, and then when they're ready to leave, they punch it again. Okay, I got 8 hours and 15 minutes. Sometimes we approach our Christianity that way. legalism in all of its forms is ultimately a form of lawlessness. You know, what? Those that approach God and they have their own individual list, oftentimes we think, wow, they're so strict. Oftentimes the problem isn't that they're so strict, it's that they're very limited in their view of what Christianity should be doing in their life. We're not going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, but if you look at the list that that Paul went through, the love and kindness and brotherly love, and we look at those, all that ideas that are being brought about, that's an encompassing aspect of all of our life. Legalists like short little lists, because I can do that. Well, I went to church. I go to church 2 times a week, 3 times a week. I read my Bible 5 days. I pray. Okay, I've done it. One of the most bitter persons that I know, I was talking to my wife about it. One of the most bitter persons I know is very vocal about their Christianity. Nobody's going to be desirous of that type of Christianity, but they think they're a great Christian. God wants a Christianity that fills every crack and crevice of our life. Legalism is one form of lawlessness. The other side is, hey, God has given me grace. I'm saved by grace. I'm going to heaven. It really doesn't matter what I do. God's word condemns both of those. We are to be those that are seeking out to follow God's word clearly and accurately. Look what it says again. Take care that you are not carried away with the air of lawless people and lose your own stability. God calls for righteousness. God's going to remake the whole heavens and earth. Think of this. He is going to the molecule, to the atom, probably to the quark, neutron. He's going to make it to the very smallest element. He's going to remake all creation. Why? Where it's not tainted by sin one bit. It is completely righteous. How valuable does God find righteousness? God calls us to be righteous individuals. Look at verse 18, and this sums up the whole idea. If God is going to remake all of this in righteousness, what should we do? Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's two things here. But grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then the second thing, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're going to expand our Christianity, if I'm going to become more of the believer that God wants us to be, that God wants me to be, it is always going to be growing in grace. Anytime you catch yourself saying, wow, what a good Christian am I? I'm not doing this. What is the old saying? I remember growing up, I don't smoke, I don't chew, drink or chew, only go with the girls that do, okay? Oftentimes we look at the things that we don't do. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. There's a lot of things that a telephone pole doesn't do, but it's not a believer. As Christians, we're to grow in the grace. We're looking at, by the way, the grace. We could once again go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at those things that God has for us. Those are gifts for us to incorporate in our life. And as we grow in grace, we will be pleasing the Lord more and more. Look at the second thing, but grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, anytime we learn and grow in the Scripture, knowledge and understanding of the Scripture, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But a good portion of it is becoming like Christ would become. How do I think? How do I feel? What do I do? If Christ was here in my situation, what would he think about it? what would he feel about this? God, by the way, feels. The Bible talks about that. That's part of our imaging God as feeling. But what would Christ think about this as well? What would he do? What would he feel about this? Growing in the grace and knowledge of God is bringing our life in alignment with the person of Jesus Christ. Look at the very last sentence here. And it reflects back to Jesus Christ, and it brings us to the whole purpose of looking at these things. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What is the purpose? Our purpose as believers is to bring glory and praise to Jesus Christ. As we live on this earth and we're going through the difficulties and struggles that we face, we have the opportunity to bring glory to him by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When I exhibit those graces that we've seen in that first chapter, when I live those things out, I point others to Jesus Christ. And sometimes I'm pointing others, as in fellow believers, to who Jesus Christ is. And sometimes I'm pointing those that have never heard the name or have never put their trust in the name of Jesus Christ. Our goal, and ultimately this is the summing idea of all of 2 Peter, to him be the glory both now and the day of eternity. Let me just ask, we're going to close here in a moment, we're going to have communion. Are you growing in grace? That's a big challenge. There's some people growing in grace. No, are you growing in grace? Is that becoming a bigger portion of how you view Christianity? Oh, look what God has given to me. It's a very humbling way of approaching our Christian walk. I have nothing except for what Christ has given me. Are you growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's all going to be done away with. Everything that we have, your most delightful possession, is going to be gone. Yesterday, Muffy and I were able to stop by a garage sale. Most time they put estate. The parent had passed away of the children that were doing it, and they're selling stuff, and it's amazing. Just there are some cool things. We got to it wasn't there that we got the milk jug, but anyway, we got some neat things. But you know what? All of it is going to be done away with. It's not that exciting. You know what? When we pass away, when I pass away, I'm sure there'll be some knickknacks here and there. My kids will go, oh yeah, I like that. I remember my dad, but most of it, get rid of that stuff. I don't want that. The things that we live for often can be so important to us. But when we find it and we look at it, it is just a bunch of dust. Are we living for eternity? Do we have eternal perspective? And is that our focus? Let's go and close in a word of prayer, and in a moment we'll have communion. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I thank you for the truth that you have in your scriptures. I thank you that we have a hope that is built on your Son who came and redeemed us. Our hope isn't based on how things go here in this life, because they can go horribly. And our hope isn't based on some philosophy and idea, but is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that we find in him and him alone. In Jesus' name, amen.